The scripture reading this evening is from 2 Chronicles, and we read chapter 32. We read the verses 1 through 23 of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. In the two chapters prior to this, we see how Hezekiah has instituted the Passover, has renewed the temple, reformed the religion, and that a revival is breaking out among the people. And then we start in chapter 32 with verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spoke comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him. Unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust, that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria'? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'Ye shall worship before one altar, and burn incense upon it'? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand?' And his servants spoke yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 7. We will look at this whole chapter, but verse 7 summarizes this chapter with the words, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." So far. Beloved congregation, King Hezekiah was a blessing. His reign over Judah was indeed a great blessing. The rule of his father, King Ahaz, was an absolute disaster. But when King Hezekiah ascended the throne, he was 25 years old. And in the first month of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And he had the priests and the Levites cleanse the house of the Lord. He then reinstituted the celebration of the Passover. And then he even invited the men of the 10 tribes of Israel to come. And so some of them came indeed. And then a revival took place. They even desired to celebrate Passover, not just the prescribed 7 days, but there was so much love and zeal for the cause of the Lord, they wished to celebrate it an additional 7 days. And after that, Hezekiah cleansed the whole land of Judah and also parts of Israel from idols, but also from the high places where they used to worship God, because the Lord had said he only wanted to be worshipped where the burnt offering altar was, in Jerusalem, in the temple. And so we are to obey the Lord according to his word and also worship him as he prescribes from his word. And so that's what King Hezekiah did in the first years of his reign. And he was able to do that because the Lord kept the powers of evil in check. And what were those powers of evil? Well, the Lord molded the hearts of the people, made them willing. That's all true. But also in political sense, enemies were kept out of the land for a number of years, but that was to change. And that's what you find recorded here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. The event we find described here is a most important event in the history of Israel. This is the deliverance of King Hezekiah from the power of the Assyrian king Sennacherib. There was a matter of far-reaching consequences. The Assyrians were very cruel, and you don't want to hear from off the pulpit what they did to the inhabitants of cities they conquered, how they put them to death. The Assyrians were also very proud. In the Royal British Museum in London, you can find murals depicting the Assyrian kings. The British came in Iraq, and they found in northern Iraq those murals, and they just took them along. And they put them in their museum in London. And that's where you can still see them today. And you see portraits of this King Sennacherib, a proud man. He was known in history as an arrogant, a proud person. And you can see him there in a chariot with prancing horses, while he himself has a spear and he is thrusting that through a lion to depict his greatness. And the Assyrian kings were also accustomed to describe their victories and their wars. They would inscribe them on clay tablets, and quite a few of those clay tablets have been found. And so they also found a clay tablet describing his invasion of the land of Judah. And then Sennacherib records there that he had caught Hezekiah as a bird in a cage, and Jerusalem also caught as a bird in a cage. But that's where the story stops. The story is not finished, because the Assyrian kings would never record their defeats. But we know from Scripture what happened, and you see that here described to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It was a major event in the history of Israel, comparable to the deliverance from Egypt, from the Pharaoh and his wickedness. All throughout Scripture, we find a reference made to this event. Repeatedly in the book of Isaiah, who was a contemporary of Hezekiah, you find reference to the Assyrian power and to the destruction of the Assyrian army. We find it even in detail recorded in chapter 36 and 37 of the prophecies of Isaiah. In 2 Kings, we find this account described in chapters 18 and 19, and here in 2 Chronicles 32, in this portion of the chapter we just read, we find this event recorded. And it's very important to reflect on this, because repeatedly, the church has to stand up against evil powers. And every time again, it's clear that the church has no power in itself, that the church is weak, but that it's the Lord only who gives deliverance, who overcomes the powers of evil. And so in also personal life, some people may go through struggles, physical struggles, pain, or other great needs in life. They may have a cross to bear. Maybe you have that and you find it hard to bear. And maybe you are actually standing with your back against the wall. Or you're standing in front of a big crevice and you don't know how to go on anymore. It seems impossible for you, and you need deliverance. Maybe you're struggling with something, and you need that the Lord would give a blessed outcome of deliverance for you. And you know, actually, every child of God will go through something of this. That they will experience certain afflictions that the Lord carefully measures and weighs in His hand before He imparts them to His beloved children. The Apostle Paul also stated that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven. But in the midst of all this, what counts for every child of God, the Lord will give deliverance. His name is Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins and from all the consequences of sin. That's the great and blessed proclamation from the Word of God. And in a little while, the power of Antichrist shall be totally destroyed. And God's children shall be forever with the Lord. Well, we consider this deliverance and this struggle in our chapter here, 2 Chronicles 32. And it's summarized in verse 7, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." So we see here Hezekiah in distress. And we consider in the first place dependence. In the second place defense. In the third place deliverance. Hezekiah in distress. We consider dependence, defense, and deliverance. You know, really, to understand this portion of Scripture, you need to know something of the historical background of what happened there in the Middle East in those days. The dominant world power was then Assyria. Today, we would call that the Kurdish people, northern Iraq. Well, during the fourth year of the reign of King Hezekiah, the Assyrian king Shalmaneser and his successor King Sargon came up against the 10 tribes of Israel. King Shalmaneser died during this incursion, and he was immediately succeeded by Sargon. And they took the 10 tribes of Israel away into exile. And some years later, a few years later, Sargon died, and his son, Sennacherib, became king over Assyria. And it happened often when a new king ascended the throne that he first had to solidify his authority. Because in the case of an empire, there were many nations who were subdued. And they had to pay tribute every year to their masters of the nation that kept them in under their power. And so when a new king would rise, that was often a signal that the satellite nations would no longer pay taxes. They would declare independence. You know, we've seen something like that in the not too distant past. In 1989, in the early 90s, many countries in Eastern Europe and in Asia declared independence upon the collapse of the Soviet Union. And something like that was happening in the days of Hezekiah. So this new king Sennacherib started to reign. And simultaneously, the kingdom of Babylon, that will be in South Iraq, started to rise up. And their king, Merodach-Baladan, he stood up against Sennacherib. And so King Sennacherib from Assyria first had a few years his hands full in subduing Babylon. And he succeeded. And during those years, quite a few nations departed from Assyria. But then what happened was the king of Tyre and Sidon, the kings of the Philistines and other surrounding nations, they wanted to liberate themselves from King Sennacherib of Assyria. And these countries formed an alliance, a coalition. And they received powerful backing from Egypt. And their king was Tiraca. And he had a great army. And together they formed a coalition, and they thought they could fight against Assyria. In the midst of all these developments, King Hezekiah also was impressed by the military might of Egypt. And he participated in this coalition. He trusted in Egypt. He thought that Egypt could save him from the power of Assyria. And here we touch upon a weak spot in the reign of this God-fearing king. It was precisely the prophet Isaiah who criticized this policy. In that light, we can understand the chapters 29 through 33 of the book of Isaiah. So we read there in Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 3, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Egypt is just a shadow. It means nothing. The Lord rebukes the people that they did not come to him. They did not seek strength from him. And so Isaiah warned Judah and warned Hezekiah not to enter into such a coalition, that their strength and deliverance would only be found in the Lord. Now, we are not to think that Hezekiah would have given up his trust upon the Lord. He was a God-fearing king. But at the same time, he was still impressed by the military might of Egypt. And with the help of Egypt, he sought to gain independence. And then we see what the Lord will do. He will show Hezekiah how unreliable Egypt is, how weak Egypt is. Isaiah had already warned Hezekiah that Egypt is like a broken reed, a reed that stands straight up. You break it, it's sharp. If you lean on that broken piece of reed, it will pierce you. That's what Egypt is. Well, Hezekiah was going to experience exactly that. Because in the year 705 before Christ, Sennacherib ascended the throne of Assyria. And the first years, he had his hands full in subduing Babylon. So finally, in the year 701 BC, Sennacherib could start a terrible punitive war against the nations of Palestine. It was a terrible expedition. Many people were killed in horrible manners. Nation after nation fell for the power of Assyria. The coalition collapses. Tyre and Sidon were overrun. Little kingdoms hasten to subject themselves to Assyria. After time, only a few cities of the Philistines were left, and the kingdom of Judah is still holding out against the Assyrian juggernaut. And the Philistines are quickly overpowered, especially after an Egyptian army that was sent out to help them was smashed by the Assyrian army. And now Judah alone is left. Hezekiah realizes that he now stands alone. and things have become very dangerous for him. But through all these events, the Lord is teaching his servant Hezekiah, teaching him and correcting him that he would learn to fully trust in the Lord alone. Therefore, it's by God's guidance that at this time Sennacherib entered the country. It didn't happen during the time of Reformation. Then the Lord had kept the enemies at bay. But when God considers that the right time has come, the enemy invades the land of Judah. And now Hezekiah will learn to trust only upon the Lord. So let us compare our lives to that of Hezekiah and this aspect of his trust. So what do we trust upon? Do you trust your own insight, your willpower, your ability? Do you put your trust in your employer or in the government? Our trust should go out to the Lord. We need to lay all our desires and needs before the Lord, and therefore self-examination is needed to determine who occupies the highest position in our life. Hezekiah loved the Lord and desired to walk in his ways. He was a child of God, but so these events become even more pertinent because you can be a child of God. You may know of a fundamental change in your life, that you are a child of God, just like Hezekiah was, but that you are deviating, that you are trusting in someone or something else. And the Lord God is a jealous God. He desires that we first lay our needs and desires before him, and that we show gratitude for all God's blessings. And then, of course, we may make use of the means the Lord has given those means, but our trust and hope must be upon the Lord alone. And how do we do that then? By prayer. By being alert that we in no way go against the Word of God. God's Word must have full authority also in our day and age. And there's a temptation to listen to our culture. We live in an age of postmodernism, that there are no absolute truths. That's what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. If you think something is true, that's for you truth. If I think something else is true, that's for me. There's no absolute standard. It's all about man, what man wants, what man thinks, what man desires. And everything has to be changed according to man's liking. And no one or nothing may stand in man's way. That's our culture. And it's a temptation also within theology and in churches that we have to stay in line with our current culture. You have to be in rapport with the days in which you live. And so a certain adaptation is needed towards the cultural desires of our day and age. And when we see that women are more and more involved in the workforce, then we should transplant that to churches, they say. And so therefore women should be introduced in all ecclesiastical offices. That's happening today in churches of Reformed persuasion. And then on top of that, the claim is made that we don't have to follow the literal statements of God's Word because we believe that archaeology has found something else. While the archaeologists are always in debate with one another. But then they dare to say that really the literal text of God's Word is non-relevant, that it doesn't speak to people of our age anymore. So if the sun didn't stand still in the day of Joshua, well, that's fine. Doesn't matter. If it's true or not true, doesn't matter. That's postmodernism. It does matter. Because the Lord has spoken in his word. He rules all things. And then our culture can say, and our theological culture say, well, it's all about meeting Jesus Christ. Not about a literal interpretation. We must meet Jesus Christ. Sounds very nice, but it's very wicked, because it denies the authority of God's holy word. The actual authority of God's word is deemed to be unimportant. So in our day and age, people claim that God and his word have to adjust themselves to what man thinks and says. That's a temptation for theologians, temptation for the church. And we may never agree with this. We must not go along with our current culture. And if our current culture says that everyone can do as he likes, and that if practicing homosexuality it should be completely allowed, then we must say no. And if we receive legislation in our country that forbids us to speak out against that, then we will have to be disobedient. Because in no way may we depart from the word of God. And we're not talking about hate speech, because we don't hate anyone. We don't hate sinners who are lying in the gutter. And we don't hate people who are involved in homosexual activity. But we do claim what God's word says, that it is sin. We are not just to live out our desires. There are men who face secretaries at work with all the temptations that can be there. They have a desire. Do we say, well, just do your desire because you want it? No, they may not do that. That's adultery. We call that sin, and likewise it can be desires certain people have to all kinds of what we call lewdness, and the Bible calls lewdness. Can they just do those desires? No. Our culture says yes, we say no. Because God's word tells us. And so we cannot agree with our current culture. And so Hezekiah also has to learn that he cannot adopt to the days in which he lives, but that he has to stand alone with the Lord based on God's word. Hezekiah has to learn no longer to trust in Egypt. And so we see that the Lord will teach him this. And again the question, what are you trusting upon? What's the foundation underneath your life? Do you have a rock to stand on? Is it the Lord and his word? Him we must trust, regardless the price. Well, Hezekiah is going to learn this, and therefore we also see defense. Because Hezekiah sees the Assyrian army coming towards him, and he prepares for the upcoming battle. Trusting in God does not exclude using the means, we said already. Well, Hezekiah does three things in using the means. In the first place, he strengthens the city. He rebuilds the city walls. He strengthens them. He even built an outer wall around Jerusalem. He made sure there was water within the city. Springs outside of the city are concealed and camouflaged. Isaiah 22, verse 8 to 14, refers to this and does not object that all these measures are taken, but does accuse that the people do not look to the Lord. Isaiah is continually saying, look to the Lord with humiliation and repentance. Repentance. They looked too much at their own abilities. And some people even said, Isaiah speaks about that, well, let's eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we'll die anyway. When the Assyrians come, we're gone. Well, let's just enjoy life now we can. So the first thing what Hezekiah did was strengthening the walls. The second thing Hezekiah does, he calls the people together in the gate. Now your garden may have a gate. It's a very small entrance you open up and you're in your backyard. But the gate in those days was something else. It was a large building. You would have an outer gate here, and close to the end of the church you would have the entrance into the city. And would be covered, that was the gate. That's where the judges would rule. That's where the magistrates would meet. And that's where also important decisions were made. Like Lot at Sodom, he sat in the gate. He was in the city council. And so Hezekiah is in the gate. And he calls all the people together, at least the leaders of the people, and he addresses them. He encourages them. He says they should not be afraid, not for the king of Assyria. For Hezekiah says so beautifully, for there be more with us than with him. He means to say the Lord is with us, and the Lord is powerful and strong. God is the Almighty One. He is the invincible God. He can give full redemption. And the people indeed grasp courage, because they realize that if the Lord is with them, all will be well. The terror and fear disappear. And Hezekiah's sermon was blessed, but the preacher himself, how is he under this all? Well, he has still to learn something. In spite of his sermon, Hezekiah is still putting some confidence in princes, in human flesh. He still hopes that Egypt would deliver him. He still did not lean with his whole heart upon the Lord. And Hezekiah uses beautiful words. We can do that too. Say beautiful words about the Lord and about his word, but that our heart is not right for God. That we do not trust in the Lord. That we look far too less upon God's word. And sad to say, this how it was, even with this godly king, Hezekiah. Well, that was the second thing. He addresses the people in the gate. The third thing, Hezekiah, he sends ambassadors to Sennacherib. He comes to the conclusion that he can never battle against Sennacherib, so he offers surrender. And he asks Sennacherib, what must I do to cause you to leave the country? I'll pay you taxes again. And Sennacherib imposes a heavy fine upon Hezekiah. You read about that in 2 Kings 18, verse 14. And that fine was 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And with much pain and trouble, Hezekiah is able to gather this all together. To do this, he also even had to scrape off the gold from the doors of the temple. They were covered with gold. He scraped it off. And he took all those bits and pieces, scraped off, in order to pay these 30 talents of gold. And when he did that, what was the result? Nothing. Because Sennacherib cheated him. He took the gold and silver and continued on battling against Hezekiah. He did not leave the country. But the Lord is faithful. And he will show Hezekiah that there's only expectation from the Lord, and that the Lord delivers from the greatest distress. And so we see in the third place, deliverance. Sennacherib is bent on punishing Hezekiah. He's planning to take them away in exile to another country. He demands unconditional surrender, and therefore he sends messengers to talk to Hezekiah, and these men are mentioned to us in 2 Kings 18, verse 17. And there we read not their names, but their titles. The commander-in-chief under the king is called the Tartan. And the second one is the Rabsaris. He is supervisor of the royal house. And the third messenger is the Rabshake. That's the most important butler of the Assyrian king. And his last one, he is fluent in Hebrew, so he can be a proper negotiator. They approach the wall of Jerusalem, and together with them they have a section of the Assyrian army, very impressive, to show off their power and their might against the people there in Jerusalem. And by means of propaganda, these messengers of Assyria want to break the resistance of the people. The representatives of Hezekiah go outside of the city to speak with these ambassadors from Sennacherib. And the conversation takes place in Hebrew. It becomes very clear that Hezekiah can never resist Assyria militarily. And therefore the message of the Assyrian king is surrender. And stay where you are, continue on living here until this king of Assyria will come and take you all away to live in another country. It's very good to live there, a fertile country, a pleasant country. That's where you will live. And at the same time, these servants of the Assyrian king, they mock the army of Judah. They blaspheme the God of Judah. And they say the gods of other nations were not able to save their nations. And why should your God be able to save you? Do you think your God can save you from our power and our Assyrian might? And then these ambassadors, they call out with a loud voice to the men of Israel who are standing on the city wall watching what's happening. And they speak to them in Hebrew. And they use horrible, rude words, insulting words, telling them they should better surrender. They told them, your God cannot save you from the hand of the mighty king of Assyria. They're trying to undermine their ability to fight. But the people on the city wall kept their silence. And then the messengers from Assyria turn back with that section of the Assyrian army. And the representatives of King Hezekiah return in Jerusalem, but they return with torn clothes. And they return to the king. They are in horror and grief. Hezekiah sends them on to the prophet Isaiah, asking him to pray to the Lord for deliverance. Hezekiah realizes how dangerous the situation has become. There's no help to be expected of man. At this stage, he has even lost trust in Egypt. He also has no hope that Sennacherib would show mercy to him. Hezekiah himself also tears his clothes and enters the temple to pray. There's now only deliverance possible by a miracle of God. Hezekiah humbles himself. He experiences his own weakness in prayer. And that's why he wants Isaiah to pray for him. And he also summons all the people in Jerusalem to pray for deliverance, that a united prayer would ascend to the Lord for deliverance. Only God can give now salvation, deliverance from the might of Assyria. And we read in Isaiah 37 what happens. Isaiah answers Hezekiah and assures him that God will save Jerusalem, that the Lord has seen everything, and nothing has escaped his attention. He knows how his name has been blasphemed. He knows everything about this Sennacherib. The Lord knows his sitting and his going in and out. And the Lord knows that Sennacherib is fighting against God, and no human has ever gained the victory against God. Also, Sennacherib will not succeed. Jerusalem shall be saved and shall dwell safely. What a glorious answer. This is the beginning of redemption. Hezekiah receives the promises of the Lord, promises of full salvation. And what happened in the meantime? The Assyrian messengers return to the city of Lachish, where Sennacherib is engaged in battle. Lachish falls and is conquered. Sennacherib then besieges the last Judean city closest to Jerusalem, that is Libna. But then something happens. The king of Egypt, Tirhaka, has mustered a great army from Ethiopia and Egypt. And he is going out to battle against Sennacherib. And we read that in Isaiah 37. And at that stage, Sennacherib hopes that Jerusalem would finally surrender so that he wouldn't have an enemy in the rear when he has now to focus his attention upon Egypt. And therefore he sends a letter of last resort to Hezekiah with similar blasphemies. And in this letter, Sennacherib threatens Hezekiah and says again that all other gods have not been able to deliver their nations. And why do you think that your God is able to save you from my hand? And so Hezekiah is put to the test. What a great test. And what does Hezekiah do? Does he break down? Does he get a nervous breakdown? Does he speak incoherently, as has happened in other occasions with other men in these circumstances? No. Hezekiah enters the temple. He goes to the Lord. Hezekiah lays this blasphemous letter in the floor of the temple, and as it were, before the face of the Lord, that the Lord himself, as it were, can read this arrogant and horrible, blasphemous letter. And what we see now is that Hezekiah is fully focused on God alone. And he does actually four things. He first praises the Lord who dwells between the cherubim in glory. Hezekiah praises the Lord because of his glory. And he leans upon God's glory and power. He praises and exalts God. The second thing Hezekiah does is that he lays again the distress in which he and his people have come before the Lord. There's no other redemption possible. All other avenues are closed. There's no expectation from man. And now Hezekiah is fully thrust upon God. The third thing Hezekiah does is to plead upon the word that the prophet Isaiah on behalf of God has given him. The promises that Jerusalem would be spared and saved. He relies upon God's grace. You read that in Isaiah 37 and 2 Kings 19. And the fourth thing Hezekiah does is placing Sennacherib's blasphemies before the Lord. He wants to let the Lord read how this heathen king mocks God. He's making God equal, that Sennacherib is making God equal to the idols. And they indeed never saved their people because they were no gods. But now the Lord must read this, as it were, for himself. And now deliverance can only come from the Lord, because otherwise it would be the end of the royal house of David. It would be the end of the people of Judah. And along this way, Hezekiah is brought to a deeper trust upon God. Maybe you are in hardships. Maybe you are wondering how to carry on. Maybe you are in dire need. How about you take an example in this King Hezekiah? He did four things. We can do it too. That you enter your inner chamber, and that you first exalt and praise, and pray that you praise the name of the Lord, that you exalt Him who dwells between the cherubim, and that you acknowledge that He has all power in heaven and upon earth. And the second thing is that you lay your distress before the Lord, your needs, your desires, the things you find difficult, that you don't know how to go on. And the third thing, what Hezekiah does, he pleads upon the word of the Lord. You may do that too. Pleading upon the promises of God's word. Pleading what the Lord says in so many places of His word. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall honor me. That's how you may pray too. And then you may confess that the Lord only is God, that there's no other help possible. And what happened in the case of Hezekiah, the Lord gave a glorious redemption. Because God saves to the glory and the honor of His holy name. The Lord is going to execute His plan of salvation for Jerusalem. The royal house of David may not be cut off because the Lord Jesus still has to come from the line of David. The Lord Jesus must come, and God's plan of salvation must be carried out. And the promise given to Abraham that all generations of the earth would be blessed in Abraham, that still has to be fulfilled, and that a star would come forth out of Jacob, and the deliverer would come forth from Jacob, that all those promises still have to be fulfilled, because salvation still has to come forth. The Lord Jesus has to come. And for the sake of Christ, the Lord gave deliverance. And you know, repeatedly there are enemies that rise up against Christ. Repeatedly throughout history, there have been these people like Sennacherib. You have the Pharaoh in Egypt. And later on, you would have Nebuchadnezzar. A bit later, wicked Haman, who wanted to root out all the Jews. And repeatedly, there have been these antichrists trying to destroy the people of Israel. And repeatedly, the devil will try to destroy the church and try to silence her witness. And the Lord Jesus said, "You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Can also happen in Canada, that we will be hated for the sake of the Lord Jesus, because we will tenaciously hold on to God's word and we will not give it up, cost what it may. And all those antichrists will crumble, they will fall, every one of them. The Soviet Union cruelly persecuted Christians. The Soviet Union was dissolved nearly overnight. And all the tyrants that are still in power and who think that they can do whatever they want to the Chinese Christians or to the believers scattered throughout North Korea, these tyrants are doomed. There's only two alternatives. Either they bow their knee for the Lord Jesus, or they will be struck with an iron rod because all these anti-Christian powers will crumble. Because God gives full redemption. And every one of his children will experience that full redemption, because John saw it already, New Jerusalem descending from heaven. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth and an innumerable multitude who praise God for his salvation. And you in your impossibilities, you who are standing in front of a high wall, or you who for yourself experience you're in a deep pit, there is redemption for you in Christ Jesus. Do not look upon people, but look upon the Lord. With your whole heart, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You who see your need of conversion, and you fear you are not converted, but you long for spiritual life. It seems for you impossible, and you wonder, how shall I meet a righteous God? Remember, God delivers from the greatest distress. Look to him, continually look to him. Be at his footstool in all your impossibilities. Realize there is full redemption, and that the Lord does not cast away those who come to him. The Lord saves from the greatest distress. And that also happened to Hezekiah. If needed, the Lord will even send an angel. In the days of John Payton, the Lord did send angels around his house in the New Hebrides, when the cannibals wanted to kill him, and they had the house surrounded, and he was praying inside, and then those cannibals, they drew back. They didn't know why. John didn't know why. And later on, they told John Payton what they had seen, lighting figures around the house. They became scared and removed themselves. In the case of Hezekiah, the Lord indeed sent one angel. And in one night, that angel killed 185,000 soldiers of the imperial Assyrian army. And the little remnant that was left, they had to flee. They had to retreat. Like a dog with its tail between its feet, its legs. And Assyria never overcame this disaster. Later on, Sennacherib was murdered by his own sons. And a little bit after that, the Assyrian Empire was destroyed by Babylon, who finally gained the upper hand. And in a little while, God will kill every antichrist. And God shall overthrow everyone who blaspheme against him. But God will also overthrow those who only honor him with their lips and not with their heart. Who keep their heart away from God because they don't want to be too much involved. They want to keep so-called their freedom. But they don't know the Lord. They don't know the joy of the Lord. They do not know the love to the Lord. And so they will be anathema, cursed. Everyone who opposes the Lord will be cast out. What are you doing with your life? Is the Lord ruling your life? Is the Lord in control of your life in this sense that you want him to be in control? That everything is set before him? Trust in the Lord. Amen.